Have you ever been part of something that was so important to you that it really changed the way you lived your life? One of the things, as I think about that, I think about the military. You know, as an 18-year-old goes into some branch of the military, usually the first step is a boot camp. The way they come back, like there's something different about them when they come back. Like they stand different, they look different, they talk different. Like that has changed them. Several of you have gone through that and been a part of the military. And it's something so big, so important that it changes kind of the way that you live your life. Some careers can be the same way, where it affects maybe what people do with their, it affects their lifestyle, it affects the people that they hang out with, it affects the kind of just the way they live their life and their schedule. And so careers can be, have that effect on us, where it changes us. Sometimes it can be a club or a team. I think of one of the other examples I thought about was firefighters. Like there, you just see when somebody becomes a firefighter, it just seems to change them. Like you kind of know they're a firefighter almost by the changes that take place. When I was in high school, probably the most important things to me were sports. And that changed the way that I lived my life at that stage of life. So football and basketball, the coach required us to dress up. And we had to wear a dress shirt and a tie. And we had to, but it was so important to us that we were glad to. It was like a badge of honor as we walked through school the day on game days, wanting people to know that, yeah, I'm part of the football team or the basketball team. It changed the way that I lived my life during that time. So when something is really important to us, it changes the way that we live our lives. And this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about changing the way that we live our lives because of something very, very important that we become a part of when we become a Christian. When we put our trust in Christ and we decide to follow Him, we become part of His family. We become members of the household of God, part of the church. Should that change the way that we live our lives? How should that change us? Is belonging to the church that big of a deal? Okay, how important is it to belong to East Lincoln Alliance Church? Are you different because you're part of Christ's church? That's what I want us to look at this morning and what we're going to see in this passage. The elders had a retreat just the last couple of days. Wonderful time. We kind of hovered around this passage that I'm going to be preaching on, coming from Ephesians chapter 4, which has to do with the importance of the church. And we're in between sermon series right now, and since there was limited time, I wanted to preach on this same passage this morning that the elders focused on all weekend. And what I found out is, you know, I was familiar with Ephesians chapter 4 and kind of the book of Ephesians. I enjoy preaching from it. But I discovered again this week, or the experience that I had again this week, is it's like, man, there is so much in Scripture. Like, the more time you spend meditating on God's Word, the more it just comes to life. And that happened again this week as I was studying. And I knew it had to do with the importance of the church, this passage, but my eyes were opened a lot more to just how important it is. And I want to begin this morning actually by praying a prayer from the beginning of Ephesians over us, because I realize that the things that we're going to be looking at, the only way, like we need the Holy Spirit to move in us if we're going to see the gravity of the things that Scripture says that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. So I just want to pray this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. Over us this morning. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians so that they would see what he wrote to them, and so I want to pray that. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, would you give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in this age, but also in the age to come. And you put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, to us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. So this book of Ephesians, this is a letter that Paul wrote, and it's similar in that way to what we've been studying for several months. We studied the book of 1 Corinthians, was a letter that Paul wrote. The culture that the Ephesians were in was very similar to the culture of the people the city of Corinth, I guess. It was the Greco-Roman culture. So you may remember from our study on Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that they had many gods and goddesses that they worshipped. There was a whole bunch of immorality. People were, in that culture, tended to be filled with pleasure-seeking and self-indulgence. But there seems to be quite a difference between what was happening in the church in Corinth and this church in Ephesus. It seems like this church didn't have the same problems that the church in Corinth did. Paul doesn't spend this letter just going over problem after problem and bringing correction to them. Instead, he wrote them a letter to help them to see the significance and the importance of what happened to them when they became Christians, so that they would no longer live like the people in their culture were living, and no longer live like the way they used to be living in that culture, but they would live differently because of what happened to them when they became Christians. That's why he wrote them this letter. In chapter 4, which is what we're going to be focusing mostly on this morning, is right in the middle of the book, and it's at this transition point between Paul's description in the first three chapters of what had happened to them when they became Christians. He describes that in the first three chapters. And the rest of the book after this point is how they should live now in light of what happened to them when they became Christians. And so we're going to see what he has to say in this pivotal point in this book and try to come away with a better grasp of just how important this thing is that we're a part of. And like I said before, the only way that's going to happen is if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. So I want to read, I'm going to focus on the first six verses in Ephesians chapter 4. I really encourage you to open up your own Bible. I think I'm going to go off script at times this morning, because there's just so much in this book, and I want you to see it for yourself in your Bible, so it's not all going to be up here, I'm sure. This one is, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Here's what he writes. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So in just, I think probably for you guys just reading this one time, it's obvious that these verses have to do with a change of life. You can see that right away in verse 1, living a different way than they were living because of what they were now part of. In verse 1, he urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I want to explore that a little bit. What is he talking about, this calling in which, to which they have been called? What does he have in mind? First of all, what is a calling? I think you can look at a calling as an induction into something, like I think Sophia was inducted into the National Honor Society. It's an induction into something. It's being enlisted into something or appointed to something. That's what a calling is. As Christians, we have a calling on our lives. We've been called to something. We've been enlisted into something that Paul says we should live our lives worthy of. This thing that you've been called into, live your lives worthy. I urge you, live your lives worthy of this calling to which you've been called, is what he's saying. What is that calling? That's, as I said, that's what he's been describing in the first three chapters of this. And it's like there's so many powerful verses. This is where I want you to see some things in here. And I just pray that God helps us to see this. So I want to show you some elements of this calling. Let's start in chapter 1. If you can, follow along with me. Starting at verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What has he done? "He who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, when you became Christians, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So much richness in those verses as Paul describes to them and now to us the blessings that we have when we became Christians. I want to show you too in chapter 2, because here he shows a little more clearly what God pulled us out of and put us into. He says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Like, you were trapped. You were in bondage to the things going on in this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I just get this, anytime I read that, I just get this picture of utter misery of the human race. As in our dead state, our spiritually dead state, we strive after all these things in this world to try to find life, and it's a dead end every time, and we just keep trying harder and harder and digging deeper and deeper, and we are utterly miserable because we can't find life in the things of this world. You know, we're dead. That's where all of us were. But then he says this, I just can't believe it. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," not when we started to think about him and turn to him, when we were dead in our trespasses, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so you can see this part of this calling, and I haven't even gotten to the part yet, but I want you to see the richness, the blessings that God has placed us into because of this calling, and what he has pulled us out of, the pit he pulled us out of, and he placed us in. Like, if the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see, we can see that not only does God have plans for us, good, awesome plans for us here in this life, but in eternity, he basically says that God is going to take you people that he has pulled out of the pit, and he is going to show how kind he is by pouring out his kindness on you for all eternity. Are you kidding me? Wow. Like, God, please give us eyes to see this calling to which we've been called. And then he gets to what I see, what he's called us, this the most important thing that we've been called into now. The rest of chapter 2, he says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." Okay, so he's talking to Gentiles here, which is made in the flesh by hands. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," and this describes what's happened to us too, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, both Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And now listen to these verses. If somebody could bring me a Kleenex at some point, I'm probably going to need one. Caleb, could you do that? Listen to these verses. Thank you. "So then," this is our calling, "so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, people of East Lincoln, people of Ephesus, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." One of the things the elders pointed out this week is that these things that we read are not just metaphors. These are realities of who we are. This is who we are. And so as we read through those verses that describe the calling that Paul talks about in chapter 4, it's a calling out of this life of darkness and sin, far from God and without hope, absolute despair, into a new life of great honor, position, and purpose. That's part of our calling. They who had once been pagans wandering through life aimlessly you think of the Ephesians in that culture, with nothing better to do than to pursue their own fleeting pleasure and self-indulgence, strangers and aliens to God and his kingdom, but through Christ, they have been called by God to become fellow citizens with the saints and members of his household. And he says it's a household that's established by Jesus Christ himself, and it's being built into something glorious in that last verse I read, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's easy for us, I think, to hear those words, those last, that we are a dwelling place of God. It's easy to hear those words and not sense the gravity of what they mean. And so I'm going to use words here that to try to explain it, but Holy Spirit, please help us to see the gravity here. We're talking about the Almighty God, creator of the universe, the self-existent one who has no beginning and no end, and the one through whom and by whom all things exist, the source and the author of all life, the king of the universe, before whom every knee will bow, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every angel, every human, every demon is going to bow before Jesus. This God has created human beings who all rebelled against him, but whom he is in the process of gathering and redeeming and renewing through Christ and building them into a holy temple to become a dwelling place for him to live. The Almighty, transcendent God of the heavens is making his dwelling among us, and the place that he's doing that is in us. We are his temple. And it's not just in us individually, it's in us as the church, as the body of Christ. We are the temple, his body. God is redeeming and gathering a people for himself so that we become a dwelling place for him. The Old Testament had foreshadows, the tabernacle. Sometimes you hear people saying that God tabernacled with them. It wasn't in the people at that point because of where things were at in redemptive history. It was in this curtain surrounding building. And then they built a temple, and then God made his dwelling among his people. But it was in the temple. But after Christ came, he's making his dwelling in us. The same way that he was in the tabernacle, in the temple, he is present in us. That is us. That's the church. That's who we are. That's who we are, East Lincoln Alliance Church. That's what Paul was trying to convey to the people of Ephesus in these first three chapters as he is describing to them, this is your calling. Like, there is nothing more important than this. Nothing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Peter says the same things in 1 Peter 2:5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built together as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the temple that God dwells in. And so if you have a scale of a continuum or a scale of importance, this is the most important calling that any of us have been called to. This is the most important thing. It's far more important than being in the military, far more important than being a firefighter, far more important than any career, any basketball team, any football team. This is it. Like, there's nothing that compares to this calling. None even comes close. Being a member of the household of God and being part of the holy temple that's being built into a dwelling place for God is the most important thing anyone can be part of, and something that should change the way that we live our lives. And that gets us back to Ephesians 4:1. That's what he was saying. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Like, do you begin to see what he's talking about now? It should change our lives. This calling was so important to Paul that I think what he's pointing out here, and he does at the beginning of chapter 3 as well, is he talks about how he's in prison for this. Like, it's so important that Paul was willing to change everything about his life. He left a manner of life completely behind to walk in this calling so far that he willingly and knowingly preached and told others about this calling, knowing that he would be arrested and be put in prison. And this is in the middle of that time when he was in prison. This calling was so worthy that he was willing to go to prison for it. And he was awaiting house arrest, awaiting trial before Nero. So willing to suffer and die for this calling, and he eventually did in a painful way, as did most of the other apostles. So how important is this calling to us? Like, how important is this calling? How seriously do we take our place in being part of Christ's body, members of God's household, members of Christ's church? If you're like me, you need this reminder today. Like, I needed this reminder this week. I need this reminder how important this is. And that's why I can see why Paul prayed the prayers that he prayed in the book of Ephesians. I can see it much more clearly now because this is so important. And our minds get so blinded by the god of this age, by Satan. We get so caught up and distracted in what's going on in this life that we lose sight of this calling. And that's why Paul prayed the prayer that I prayed over us at the beginning, where he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that he would help you to see, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. We need a spirit of revelation. God, please give us that spirit this morning. In chapter 3, he prayed, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love in this calling that we have, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Like, these prayers that he's praying for them is that they would comprehend, they would see this glorious calling that they had been called into when they became Christians. And may God help us to comprehend that today. God, give us eyes to see the immensity and the gravity of your calling on us as members of your church. This calling should be more important, is so important, it should change our lives more than anything else. And we see that in what Paul wrote. He said, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling to which you've been called." And then he starts to get into details with all humility. You can see why we should be the most humble people on earth. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, okay, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is how we begin to live lives worthy of this calling. The rest of the book of Ephesians is all about living a life worthy of the calling, and he goes into different things, what this should look like between husbands and wives, what it should look like more and more in the church and in your relationships with other people, what it should look like in kind of work relationships. Like, this should change your life. God is building us together, okay, brothers and sisters. He's building us together as his people to be a place for him to dwell. He is dwelling in us, and he wants to dwell fully in us as a church. How can God dwell in us if we're at odds with one another? Okay, a lot of the things that Paul points out has to do with the unity of the church. He points out that, listen, there's only one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's dwelling in us and through us. We've been called to something that there is only one version of, not multiple ones. There's one purpose that we have. There's one God that we have, not a variety. One God who dwells in us. And therefore, in order to live in a manner worthy of this calling to which God has called us, it must start with unity in the people of God. We must be one. Strive for unity. That's what he says. Be eager to maintain unity. And that means humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the beginning of how this calling should change our lives. And so this church is a big deal. Okay? Being part of the body of Christ is a big deal. It's worthy enough for us to change our lives. Jesus died to make it happen. Paul went to prison because of it. So I think we each need to just ask ourselves, is it changing me? What God has called me into, is it changing me? Am I becoming a vessel that God can live in and through along with my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? I encourage you this week to read through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 and just ask the Lord to show you, how can I live my life more in a manner worthy of this calling that I've received, that you've given me? Point out things in my life that I need to put off. He goes in chapter 4, he talks about, don't live like you used to live. Don't live like the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking with darkened understanding. That's not the way you put on Christ. Put off that stuff and put on Christ. And then he gives a lot of ways that we can put on Christ. So I encourage you to read through those verses. I'm not going to go through them because I've basically read four chapters of Ephesians already this morning. But I did that because I know that me just reading through Bible verses isn't going to do anything unless But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will just somehow open our eyes to seeing the glory in these verses this morning. I hope that he's doing that in you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are alive. I mean, oh, you are alive. There's so much that comes to life in these verses with you giving us life and eyes to see. And I just pray that for me and my brothers and sisters, that whether it's these verses or whether it's other passages that we dive into and we dig into this week to know you more, that you would just bring them to life. You would show us how good you are. You would show us the beauty that you have, of what you have called us into, how it is so much better than the things in this world. And I pray that we would be willing to change and be willing to lay down our lives for this calling, for you. It's not even just the blessings in this life. It's the blessings that we have to look forward to for eternity. It's so great. Help us to see it. Change us by it. In Jesus' name, amen.